In your bulletin, you'll find our pre-sermon prayer. Please join me in praying it in unison. Good Shepherd, teach us to follow you, to care for those close to us, to protect those who are threatened, to welcome those who are rejected, to forgive those burdened by guilt, to heal those who are broken and sick, to share with those who have little or nothing, to take the time to really know one another and love as you have loved us. Amen. I don't enjoy preaching very much during the Easter season. I'd rather preach 10 Good Friday sermons than one Easter sermon. Because Easter is so very hard to see, hard to communicate, hard to live into. Good Friday, that makes sense. That's the world in which we move and breathe and live every single day. A world of death. A world of cancer wrecking our families. A world where our children have to give their lives to stop shooters who enter into their schools. Easter, where is it? I often wonder. Where is this new world where peace and justice reign, where death has been defeated? Easter can seem so foreign to us, so far away. I know there are many days when I feel a huge gap between the Easter proclamation of joy and the felt reality of grief, pain, fear, chaos, and hopelessness, a gap which threatens to swallow us and our fragile faith. This world we live in, the pain our community felt this week, it doesn't make believing in Easter easy for me nor for you. And it doesn't make sermonizing easy either. Horrors like what happened at Highland Ranch, or Israel's attack on a Palestinian school, they constrict our imaginations. They make it about impossible for us to see how God is at work among us, transforming death to life. Hard to witness how God is creating something radically new in this time and in this place. I'm convinced that is why I'm drawn to stories during the Easter season much more than any other time during the Christian year. Stories like the Anatoth Garden or the miraculous friendship which I shared about between Ann Atwater and C.P. Ellis last week. For I am very much like Thomas. I need to see to believe. I need people to make the resurrection intelligible for me. I need to constantly place before my eyes signs of the resurrection, signs which remind me that the story that we tell each other every Sunday is not fantasy nor a collection of abstract principles, but that God's new life is real and true and can be revealed clearly. If we just have the eyes and the imaginations to see it, if we just allow the resurrection to define our lives. So this morning, I want to tell one more resurrection story. This will be the last one this Easter season, I promise. This sermon is a tribute to someone whose life continues to expand my imagination. Someone who makes having an Easter faith both easier and harder at the very same time. A witness that shows me that it really is possible to love like Jesus loved. And that witness is Jean Vanier. For those not familiar with Jean Vanier, like many of us, was born into a life of privilege. His father was the Governor General of Canada. I guess that's why Jean was able to join the British Navy at the age of 13 during the height of World War II. His task, suitable for any 13-year-old boy, right? to assist any individuals who've been rescued from the concentration camps. As you can guess, this experience had a profound effect on a young teenager. It awoken within him a desire to live and devote his life to peace. A few years later, much to the chagrin of his father, Jean resigned from the Navy. He had come to believe that this life was incompatible with the teachings of Jesus. So he embarked upon a spiritual quest, no idea where he was headed, but certain that God was calling him to something different. During this time, he became friends with a man named Father Thomas, a man who founded a community in France for young people who were searching for their way of life. This encounter only reinforced this deep desire within John to devote his life to living out the Gospels. But how? Like so many who have no idea what to do next, John went to school, hoping that this would help him discover his passion. He got his doctorate in philosophy, studying the ethics of Aristotle. He taught for a few years at a college in Toronto, but teaching didn't bring in the fulfillment that he was looking for. He wanted to live his life and his faith radically. So at age 34, he took a sabbatical and decided to visit again his old friend and mentor, Father Thomas. At that time, Father Thomas was serving as the chaplain of a small institution for men with intellectual disabilities in a village town in France. And because John wanted to accompany Father Thomas wherever he went, John would often go to work with him at this institution. The things he witnessed here, it broke his heart. John couldn't believe the way that these men were being treated. The screams, the chains, the violence, the chaotic atmosphere, it just haunted his soul. Instantly, he knew that this was his calling. This was his mission. A few weeks later, John quit his teaching position. He resolved to build a community where people with and without intellectual disabilities could live and work alongside each other as equals. With whatever financial support he could find, Jean bought a small house, if you could even call it that, in Trosly, France. The house had no electricity, no running water, no bathroom. And Jean invited two men with profound intellectual disabilities, Raphael and Philippe, to leave a nearby institution and come live with him. The first large community was born. Jean Vanier had absolutely no idea what he was getting himself into. He had no idea about the needs of people with disabilities. All he knew is that he wanted to create a community with them. At first, he organized and planned everyone's day without asking what the others wanted. But soon, he found himself drawn into the strange world of disability. For in this small community, he found himself encountering people for the first time who had no desire for power, for acclaim, for promotion. What he found is that all that Felipe and Raphael wanted was authentic, loving relationships. All their lives, these two men had been asking the world one simple question: do you love me? And as these three men cooked, cleaned, and worked together in the garden, Jean was taught the most profound truth of his life, that what matters most is the slow, patient work of love. That what humanity needs most is friendship, learning how to love and accept people as they are. During those early days, those first days with those two men, what Jean says he learned most was how to be gentle. Creating community among his friends with intellectual disabilities, it gentled him into being. It enabled him to tear down the walls which he had constructed for himself. It enabled him to experience the woundedness and the loneliness that lay deep within his own soul. This gentleness enabled him to love more deeply than he ever thought possible. It spurred him to blossom into the person that God was calling him to be. And not just Gene or John. It didn't take long for people to hear about his radical vision for this new way of being in relationship, this new way of life. People from all over came and they kept coming to assist John in making this community a reality. Just 6 months after it started, the community grew to be a place that welcomed 30 people with intellectual disabilities to live with them. People gave and they donated their lives so that Lars could buy multiple houses and a communal space to eat and work and play. But it's because they saw how people, when they lived together equally, their lives were being transformed. Assistance and the intellectually disabled living together, offering everyone a chance to see and experiencing God's abundant life, the life that God longed for them. I think of the story of Angela, a deaf woman with severe intellectual disabilities. It took her a long time to feel loved after coming to L'Arche. All her life she'd been told by her family that she didn't belong, that she was worthless, that her life had no purpose. At a young age, she was sent to an institution so that she could be out of sight and out of mind, so that no one would have to deal with her again. Years later, she was invited to live at L'Arche. Slowly, and with much help, she came to know deeply that God loved her, that her life had a purpose, that God had blessed her with gifts too. One night, she had a dream. A dream she never would have been able to have if it wasn't for L'Arche. In that dream, she met Jesus in heaven. She and Jesus talked for some time. And she said that she'd never experienced such peace and joy before. Jesus was everything I hoped he would be, she said. And his signing was amazing. I love that for Angela, heaven doesn't involve being healed of her deafness. Rather, heaven is a place where the social, relational, and all the communication barriers that restricted her life and that brought her so much pain, those barriers no longer exist. Her disability, which brought about such exclusion, anxiety, and loss, that is exactly how she imagines Jesus to embrace her and love her. Is this not what our text from Revelation teaches us also this morning? I'm struck. Our text doesn't say there's not going to be tears in God's reigns. It simply says that God is going to wipe away those tears. God's going to be present in them in a way that God isn't present in them now. Because in God's embrace, those things which bring us such pain, exclusion, and anxiety, those things are transformed by God and by God's presence. Within a few years, the vision of L'Arche, it couldn't be constrained to Trolsley, France. People were amazed at the community that was being built. It was a sign of hope, a sign of life. Soon, L'Arche communities sprung up all around the world. In Bangladesh, Uganda, the West Bank, all throughout France, and Toronto, Washington, D.C., Japan, and Egypt. All because one man dared to offer the world a different way of living together. One centered around mutuality and love. These communities are formed around a few very basic principles. The first principle is that all people are holy. All people are loved by God, whether you have an intellectual disability or not. The second is that it is good for you to exist. It is good that you are in this world. For you have been blessed with the purpose by God, you. And those with disabilities, they've been given gifts which the rest of the world desperately needs. And lastly, life is good. Life is blessed. And therefore it is something to be celebrated at all times. Celebration is what really sustains L'Arche communities. These communities use every opportunity available to celebrate. They celebrate birthdays, they celebrate Christmas. They have a big celebration whenever someone feels called to join them as a long-term assistant. They celebrate 10, 20, 30 years together. Why? Because they know that celebrating is much more than just giving gifts. Celebration is a way of telling people that you are a gift. You are a gift to this community, and you should be celebrated. Because life is so precious, so fragile. It's all a gift. So in all they do, they celebrate. They witness to the life that was made possible because of Jesus' resurrection. And if you can believe it, today there are more than 150 LARSH communities worldwide, housing more than 10,000 people together. And many more communities are in the process of being formed, including the first one here in Colorado, up in Fort Collins. And while Jean Vanier was a Catholic, and LARSH is centered around the Christian faith, particularly the teachings in the person of Jesus, Jean never reinforced his faith on others. He believed that the Christian calling is to slowly embrace people as they are. Today, their members are Catholic and Protestant, Hindus, Muslims, Jews, agnostics, atheists, people with disabilities, and assistants all together, all sisters and brothers, the beloved community of God. Why? Because in Jean Vanier's words, love doesn't mean doing extraordinary or heroic things. It means knowing how to do ordinary things with tenderness. Let me repeat that again. Love doesn't mean doing extraordinary or heroic things. It means knowing how to do ordinary things with tenderness. Today, we are celebrating what the larger church calls Good Shepherd Sunday, which is always the fourth Sunday of Easter. On this Sunday, all the texts center on God is our shepherd. We read texts like Psalm 23, which Peggy mentioned this morning. We read about Jesus searching after the lost sheep. We read selections from Jesus' sermons where he tells the world, "I am the good shepherd." And that's what we read together this morning from John 10. On this Sunday, we celebrate that it is in Jesus' life and death and resurrection that we most clearly see God's love for us. That Jesus came in order to help all of God's people find shelter and peace. For God is the love that will not let us go. The love that pursues us with deliberate speed. The love that lived a life without reservations, without returns and expectations, without stipulations, without any control or manipulation. A love that gave up everything so that we could experience the joy of being found and embraced unconditionally. And when I think of people who embody this radical love, Jean Vanier is always one of the first that comes to my mind. This man gave his life to know, to cherish, to work alongside his friends with intellectual disabilities. This man gave up his promising career to help those abandoned by society know the truth that Jesus teaches us this morning, that no one can ever snatch us out of the hand of God. For we all are precious in God's sight. We all are God's beloved, and we all bring such joy to God. And what God wants more than anything is for every single one of us to know and to experience the abundant life which God has given all of us. On Tuesday of this week, Jean Vanier went to dwell with his good shepherd. The last few weeks, while he was in hospice, that was the first time that he's ever lived away from his community in Trolse since it opened 55 years ago. Jean devoted his life to embodying the love which the resurrection makes possible. And what formed is one of the most hopeful, beautiful expressions of community which this world has ever seen. A community that gentled Jean into being. A community that made everyone just a little bit more human. A community which shows us that peace really is possible If we would just all learn how to embrace and accept our own weakness and vulnerability. So this morning I'd like to close with a prayer written by Jean Vanier. A prayer which is recited daily in all of the L'Arche communities. Let's pray. Give us attentive, humble, and gentle hearts to welcome with tenderness and compassion all the poor you send to us. Give us hearts full of mercy to love them, to serve them, to extinguish all discord, and to see in our suffering and our brokenness the presence of the living Lord. Lord, bless us with the hands of the poor. Lord, smile at us in the eyes of your poor. And Lord, receive us one day in the happy company of your poor. Amen.
Please turn in your green, Sing the Journey, to number 62. Number 62, you may remain seated. This is a somewhat unfamiliar melody and a little bit tricky, so I've asked the instrumental group to play through the melody one time so you can kind of familiarize yourself with it, then we will sing all four verses.